I direct your attention to James chapter 3 and verse 15. I want to think about thinking. I want to think about thinking with you for a few weeks. How do we think? That's an interesting verse. This wisdom, he says, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. I want to talk about sensual thinking. I find that a most unfortunate translation. Because when you think about sensual, you think about your senses, don't you? You think about touching things. You think about good gourmandizing meals and other things. But the word that's translated sensual here comes from the Greek word for the soul. The soul. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? He says this false wisdom, it's wisdom, but it's not good wisdom, it's bad wisdom. This bad wisdom has to do with the world or the earth. It has to do with the soul, and it has to do with that which is demonic. So it's interesting, this word that's translated sensual. It has to do with the word soul. Do you ever think of your soul as being a sensual soul? What is the soul? Well, let's explore a little bit. First of all, we discover that man has an inner nature and an outer nature. And if we look at a passage like Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment, we see that we can split apart human nature into various parts. Let's look at Hebrews 4 for a moment and verse 12. He says, page 1375, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Can you divide in your body various parts? Does your body have parts? Does it have divisions within it? Do you have joints? Do you have marrow? Are your joints the same as your marrow? Of course not. I remember taking zoology and physiological psychology and neurology in college back in the 60s in the primitive days, and I discovered that the human body is made up of all kinds of things. I discovered that the human brain is a physical thing entirely. The human brain is an organ of the body, just like your lungs and heart and your skin are all organs of the body. And so the brain is an organ of the body. It has nothing to do with your mind. It's something your mind uses, but it has nothing to do with your mind. As we think of the mind in Scripture, the mind has to do with the soul. And the soul is the non-material part of us. It's the Greek word is, we get the word spook from it, spuke. We get psychology from it. We get psychiatry from it. We get the word psychosomatic from it. Body is the soma, and the mind is the spuke. It's interesting then, he says that the body can be divided into various parts. You can remove a brain. I read a story in the past several weeks that in Europe they're going to attempt a brain transplant on a person. And I'm thinking, that's unbelievable. The world has changed in my lifetime like it has changed in no other time in human history. It's amazing. All of these bizarre, I find that bizarre, a brain transplant. So the brain is an organ of the body. And that's why as you age, your brain is kind of like the hard drive and motherboard of a computer. It gets problems. Did you ever spill coffee on a laptop? I did. About over 20 years ago, because I like to drink coffee in the morning, always black, never cream or sugar, but I was drinking my coffee and being French, at least partly French, significantly partly French, I gesture even when I'm thinking to myself. And one time I saw a video of myself praying, and I thought, wow, I even pray with my hands. So there I was gesticulating in thought, not having my fingers on the laptop, and I bumped the coffee. And guess what? That motherboard was fried. And so your brain is like the hard drive and motherboard and CPU and all the stuff in a computer. But your mind, your psuche, is kind of like a computer program. A computer program. You can have a good program, a bad program, or no program. You can have the world's finest computer in terms of hardware, but without the software to run it, it's useless. So you've got to have both things. And so as we think about dividing up the human, as we think of those words in Hebrews 4:12, he says God's word is a way of dividing things. We can separate the parts of the outer man, which include the brain, and we can separate the parts of the inner man. Notice he speaks of the division of soul and spirit. There are people who would tell you that that these words are absolute synonyms and there's no difference in soul or spirit. I was taught that and came to reject that teaching as I looked at Scripture. It's very obvious that a soul and a spirit are distinct things, even though they are synonyms and can be used interchangeably, yet they're distinctions. So we can divide between the soul and the spirit. That's what he says in Ephesians 4:12. If we look over at, in Hebrews 4:12, and if we look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we discover God's will for us, page 1359. He says, now may the God of peace himself, page 1359, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May he set you apart from the world completely. May he do an entire and perfect work in you. And he says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that these things are important to God. It's important that your body is dedicated to God. It's important that your mind or soul, psuche, is dedicated to God. The Hebrew word is nephesh that the rabbis translated with the Greek word soul, psuche. It's interesting that God breathed into man the breath of life, the ruach of God, into man, and man became a living nephesh. It's interesting that word is used of other animals. What is an animal? An animal is a creature that has animus, I think it is. Anima. I've forgotten so much Latin. But the word animal comes from the Greek word for soul, the Latin word for soul. So an animal is a creature that has a mind. Dogs have minds. Cats have minds. Watch them. They're clever creatures, aren't they? I was talking to a sheriff's deputy last night, and he was telling me about having arrested my neighbor some years ago, my former neighbor. And he said, and they had a wolf dog, a very dangerous dog. And he said that dog was really smart. We had trouble catching him. That's because he was part wolf. And so animals have minds. That's the same word that's used to describe man becoming a nefesh hayah, a living soul, a living mind, is used of the animal life of the world. The beasts of the field are nefesh hayah. They're living souls. So the soul is that inner part of man that is related in particular to this earth and to the body, but it's the non-material part of man. Whereas the spirit is the non-material part of man that seems related more to God. I think the difficulty in dividing between soul and spirit is that we lack sufficient knowledge of these things from Scripture to be dogmatic and to say, well, this applies to the one, it doesn't apply to the other. But what I want you to see is that the soul is the mind of a human being. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, in this case, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we think about the mind of man. We're thinking about thinking today, and we want to continue thinking about thinking, God willing, next week. And so listen to what he says here in verse 14, page 1312. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14, page 13, 12. He says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man. That's that same word that's translated in James as sensual. It's derived from the Greek word for soul, psuche. And it's a psuchikos man, a psuchikos man. The soul man, the man who is dominated by the human mind. Do you think of the mind then in a natural sense? Do you think of the mind as a sensual thing? Do you think of the mind as a non-material thing, and yet it is oriented so profoundly to this world, to the earth, to our senses, that we may speak of the soul or the human mind as a sensual, natural thing? Notice what he says. The natural man, the soul man, the man whose thinking is limited to his human mind, the man whose thinking is limited to the human mind, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the one who proceeds from the Father through the Son, the Holy Spirit. You go talk about spiritual things. I like to capitalize spiritual because in the New Testament, generally, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. When you start talking about what the Holy Spirit did, when you talk about how the Holy Spirit showed you something, when you talk about that which is the supreme work of the Holy Spirit, Holy Scripture, and you begin to share and you say, "Man, I was so blessed. I was down. I was discouraged. I was defeated. And then I opened up and I read Psalm 73, and the Spirit of God showed me these wonderful truths out of Psalm 73. Well, what kind of reaction are you going to get from a spookikos man? You're going to look at him, you're just plain crazy. You're just plain crazy. The spookikos man, the man whose thinking is limited to his human mind, his spooke, that man hears you talking about getting blessed from the Scripture, and he thinks, just another Jesus freak, another fanatic, one of those nutcases. Are you surprised sometimes when a relative responds to you in a particular way, or a friend, and they begin to respond to you, and maybe behind your back? I remember a few months before I was converted to Christ, I was working at an adventure park, and so we had some free time. It was where I mastered the art of prank playing, and we had shootouts on the town square, and we had the Spanish and the Indians attack our fort, and we would all run into the fort to defend the fort, and we had these gunpowder things we dropped into cannons, and we would light them and they would explode, but we weren't supposed to have anything else. And they had shotguns that fired blanks, and one time I went into the cafeteria, which was all done in a certain style of architecture, and I grabbed one of those squeeze ketchup bottles and I squirted some in that shotgun barrel. And when they had their duel in the town square, we all had these little outfits, except me. I wasn't a Christian, but I played the role of the parson, and so I wrote my own script and I would sing. But anyhow, I squeezed that ketchup bottle into that shotgun. Oh my, that's not as bad as the saran wrap over the toilet. But anyhow, when that gun went off, and I never realized at the point how dangerous that was, but when that gun went off, that guy felt a stinging. And so he reacted with more than just, oh, you know, one of those phony, histrionic, melodramatic death scenes. He thought he'd actually been shot. And he looked and he saw the catch of, oh my. And the tourists were all, wow, you know. Anyhow, there was a guy there. His name was Seth. And Seth was a year older than me. Seth was in college. And everybody made fun of Seth. And they just ridiculed him and mocked him. And he had a beautiful girlfriend. And they would mock him. And why does this crazy man got this beautiful girl? And all of that, they would joke and ridicule. And I'm listening to them and I'm like, why are they ridiculing this man? And then it hit me. It's because he was born again. He was a born again man and he knew Jesus. And when you have been born again and you come to know Jesus, you have a tendency to want to share that with other people. And their reaction is a reaction of a bunch of spooks, spookikos people. They were natural men and they mocked Seth and they thought he was a nutcase, a lunatic, a religious fanatic. He wasn't. It's just he had fallen in love with Jesus. And they did not receive it. It's interesting that I was invited by a group of guys, and Seth was one of them. There was another college student, and there were two guys who were in the Air Force, and they invited me to come to a meeting. And this meeting was held in the church I was raised in because they found out, and of course this was true of churches when I was growing up, churches were never locked. And so they found a third floor Sunday school class, and they would use it for a little study time. And so I went with them on September 4th, 1964. And I went from just being a spookikos guy to a pneumatikos guy. That is the word for spirit, pneuma. I received the Holy Spirit that night. I didn't have goosebumps. I didn't break down and weep. I didn't break down and laugh. There was no emotion at all. It's just that as I began to pray, realizing that I didn't have what they had, they had the Spirit of God, and I realized I didn't have the Spirit of God, and I wanted what they had, and as I began to pray over and over and over again, quietly under my breath, there came a point in my life when I simply knew that God had changed me. Again, it was nothing emotional. It wasn't dramatic. It was in a Sunday school room in a Presbyterian church on the third floor, and the only person who was a member of the church was the non-Christian in the group. And that night I became a Christian. That night I received the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. That night I went away from simply being a human being who thought with his human mind and reasoned with his human mind and whose perspective was limited to the human mind. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, and that's the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, he tells us this. He says, let's see, I left my notes here, so excuse me one moment. You see, my motherboard is deteriorating. And my hard drive has some glitches in it. And so I sometimes forget. But knowing that, I have backed up my software. And I am pulling out my backup file here. And it's Jude 1:19. Jude 19. So that's on page 1406. There, God gave me a wonderful illustration of what I'm trying to say. And listen to what he says there on page 1406, Jude 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Notice what he says. These are sensual persons. There's that word again, spookikos. These are people whose ability to think is limited to the human mind. Their software program is incompatible with a Mac. It's designed by Bill Gates. Well, maybe that's not a good illustration. But these are soul people. These are human mind people. And the authors have translated, these are sensual persons. But it has nothing to do with the skin and the flesh and the meat of the body. It has to do with the human mind. These are spooky koi. These are people whose thinking is limited to the human mind. Notice how he describes them in the last part of the verse, not having the Spirit. So do you have a picture of this then? Your brain is part of the body. Your brain is deteriorating right now. Well, not in every case. In some cases, those brains are growing. Little children's brains are developing, and that's wonderful. And then somewhere, I don't know, I won't name a date, but I'll guarantee, as Justin Wilson used to say, I will guarantee that when you cross the 6-0 mark on the odometer, as I did some time ago, many years back, I can tell you that, right, Sandy, we agree. Didn't we agree in that? That's the magic mark on the odometer of life. I forget stuff. Where are my keys? And I go, have you ever done this? Have you forgotten your keys? And you go frantically through the house. I can't crank my car. How am I going to get to work? I've got an appointment I'm late for. And then all of a sudden, they're in your pocket. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Your keys are in your pocket. Well, if you haven't, the clock's ticking. You will. So he talks about the mind, the soul, the human mind. And the human mind uses the human body. And the brain is part of the human body. And it deteriorates. It gets bumped. And there are glitches on the hard drive. And the motherboard is not up to snuff. And I don't know, you go back to math. And I was always better in math than I was on the verbal things when I took standardized tests. But I haven't used math in decades. And so my math is rusty, and I'm grateful for computers to do all the mathematics there. But I used to be superior in math, and I don't use it. And so therefore, what I've got is, I got a problem, Houston. That's what I have. So let's turn back then to James with that background, and let's look at James for a moment. Listen to how he describes human thinking, page 1388. In verse 15, James 3:15, he said, "This wisdom," and we'll look at what that wisdom is in a moment, "does not descend from above, but is earthly," having to do with this world. "It is soulish," that is limited to the human mind, "and it's demonic." So I want to think about, are these words written to believers? Are these words written to believers? Is the book of James written to believers? Yes, of course. This is written to believers. This is not a word written to the heathen or the pagans. This is written to believers. And he tells us something here. He says, you got to watch out for your thinking. Let's go back to verse 13, James 3:13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by the good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Let me illustrate that word, or let me talk about that word meekness for a moment. That particular Greek word has to do with not being overly impressed with yourself. Not being overly impressed with yourself. You know, I get overly impressed with myself at times, and whenever that happens, I can count on God to allow an incident to occur where I immediately cease being overly impressed with myself. Like saying to Sandy, "Did you move my keys? Where are my keys? I got to get out of here. I've got to get gone." And I'm looking in there, and there they are in my pocket the whole time. See, things like that cause me not to be overly impressed with myself. But I don't know what's wrong with me. Maybe it's the same thing that's wrong with you. And that is that we have a natural tendency, human mind, we have a natural tendency to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We're impressed, you know. I think about Rodgers and Hammerstein and that song, "I'm as corny as Kansas in August and high as the flag on the 4th of July." If you'll excuse an expression I use, I'm in love with a wonderful guy, me. You see, we tend to be overly impressed with ourselves. We tend to think that the world centers around us. If you've ever been around an infant and watched an infant grow and develop and then watch the infant become a toddler and then get into, what do they call the twos? Why do they call them the terrible twos? I know. I have 18 descendants and 5 children and 13 grandchildren. I know why they're called the terrible twos. Yeah, because children, as they grow and develop, the universe centers on them. somehow or another. It's my universe. It's my world. It's all about me. And you see, real wisdom, godly wisdom, is demonstrated in verse 13 by deeds, by good conduct and actions that are done in the what? In the meekness. And that's not in the sense of Casper, Milk Toast, Uriah Heep. Since it's not a groveling phoniness, it's a reality of having an accurate assessment of yourself. I have gifts, and all of those gifts are liabilities. I have abilities, but I also have defects. I have virtues, but I also have vices, and that's true of every human being. I am what I am by God's grace, and I am a deeply flawed individual. And if you have that conclusion about yourself and you understand that you're deeply flawed, that you have a role to play in this world, but it's a role along with the roles of other people, and you're not overly important. You're important. We all are. But he says, demonstrate godly wisdom, works done in the meekness, the sense of not thinking of yourself more highly. And he says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts... Bitter envy and self-seeking. Envy eventually hardens into bitterness, doesn't it? And when you're dealing with a bitter person, what do you discover with bitter people? They're irrational, without exception. Bitter people are irrational. They look at the problems they have in life and they inevitably and always blame other people for it. You know, I was impressed. We had 27 people out for our new Sunday school class watching the first in this video series on learning to help other people and minister, healing the hurts of the heart. And I was very impressed with it. But here's the reality. We all have hurts. We're all damaged goods. When you get married, you marry somebody who is damaged goods. And guess what? They marry somebody who's damaged goods. And so here we are, and what happens in life, we become envious, we become jealous of other people, and it hardens into bitterness. And once it becomes bitter, no matter how cultured, no matter what good manners a person has, no matter how much finesse they have in dealing with people, that bitterness comes through. I'm impressed. I had heard about this soap opera some years back, and some of my children watched it, and since Sandy and I started watching it a couple of years ago, Downton Abbey. And the old grandmother, Violet, she is the most amazingly clever. She is capable of masking her bitterness and unleashing in the most polite way the most devastating, penetrating insults. You can be bitter and fool people that you're bitter. But that bitterness comes out. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. So then he describes this. He describes this way of thinking. This way of thinking that's all centered on you. All centered on me. What's in it for me? My privileges. My prerogatives. My recognition. My getting credit. What? Well, he says, if you have that kind of bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. He says that kind of wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, that is, having to do with the human mind, the soul, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, wow, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Boy, that's a description. So here's my question for you today. As you think about your mind, as you think about dealing with other people and their minds, their ability to reason, do you get frustrated with other people because you're encountering what you think is just plain crazy? Do you watch the news and look at decisions of policymakers or the talking heads and think, these people are just plain nuts? Well, what is it? They're simply spooks. They're psuche. They are psukikos, which is based on that word for soul. They're spookikos people. They just have the human mind. And if you just have the human mind, you're insane. Because the human mind is a sensual mind that is all out of kelter, full of envy and its own self-importance and failure to understand its place in the plan of God. What about you? Frustrated in your marriage, frustrated with your children, frustrated with your parents. Are you ever going to win them over? Do you know that reasoning with the spookikos person is folly? Reasoning with people doesn't get anywhere. Why? Because they only have the natural human mind. Well, what about you? Are you a believer? Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus and asked Him to give you the Holy Spirit? If you're here today and you say, well, the Bible to me is a closed book. I hear people talk about how they're blessed, and I hear people talk about how rich they find the Scriptures. But for me, it's always been an obscure, closed book. Well, you got to go back to 1 Corinthians 2:14. The spookikos man, the man who is limited in his ability to reason and think simply to the human mind, he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're crazy. They're foolishness to him. So here's my challenge. If you're here today, have you ever asked God to give you His Holy Spirit? Let me invite you to do that today. Let me invite you to ask God to give you His Holy Spirit. You know, He gives the Spirit to those who ask. Jesus even uses an illustration about fathers giving their children good gifts. He said, if one of you has a child and he asks you for a fish, you won't give him a snake, will you? Will you? He said, if he asks you for bread, you won't give him a stone, will you? And he said, well, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, without the Holy Spirit, your ability to understand the world, not just Scripture, but to understand the world, to understand history, to understand where history's going, to understand where all of the forces at work in the world are going. They elude you. Have you ever come and asked God to give you a new heart to change you? Let me invite you to do that. If you never have, let's pray. Lord, as we think about thinking, we understand why there are so many conflicts in the world. Lord, while there are wars, while there are conflicts, people want things and they can't have them, and they become angry because they're self-centered and self-focused, and the human ability to reason is severely compromised because of what happened thousands of years ago in a garden. Lord, and this is a warning to all of us, even to Christians, that we can be sometimes profoundly affected merely by the human mind. Lord, would you give us the mind of Christ? If there's anyone here today who has never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has never been saved, would you grant that today would be that day where what happened to my friend Seth somewhere in 1963 or 4 would happen to them, where they are given the Holy Spirit and suddenly the world takes on a whole new color, a whole new light. Lord, things become bright and beautiful when we look at things through the mind of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you grant today would be that day of passing from darkness to light? And for believers, Lord, who are so often dominated by our sensual human minds, our sensual souls, our self-centered inner persons, would you grant, O God, that we would come to you just the way we came years ago and once again yield ourselves to you, that we might think your thoughts after you and renounce our own natural reasoning and wisdom. for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you're here today and you'd like to know for sure that you're a Christian, we would love to meet with you and talk with you afterwards.